songs came up, and it kind of took me to my midpoint in my sermon, just the song. And so I'll start midpoint in the sermon just for a little bit. There's a day coming when the old will pass away. Hello, how are you? When every wrong will be made right, there'll be no darkness, there'll be no light night. The sun will light the way. There's that day coming when Jesus will rule and reign over all things. And we now living in the space between when Jesus came, lived a pure and spotless life, was crucified on a cross, died and was resurrected and ascended into heaven, and gave us a promise that he would be coming again. And that song was all about, and Jesus is coming back again. We living in that space in between. And so we've been preaching week by week out of the scriptures, and this last 4 weeks we've been speaking out of 2 Corinthians, and today we get to the fifth week, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, if you haven't read that in the week, and I just start preaching it, it might not actually land in your heart. So I'm going to read the scriptures to you this morning, and I'd like you to take a posture that says this is the reverent, holy Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, given to us, God speaking to us through the prophets, through the scriptures, so that we can hear. I'm going to go back into chapter 4 where Ben preached last week, and I'm going to just read it to you. I ask you to listen as we go. I think Josiah is going to get it up on the screen, and we're going to follow from there. So I'm going to just start at chapter 4, verse 6. I'm just going to read straight through. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And so we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written. I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as the grace of God extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, just an aside, the tent is the body. In this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearances and not about the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're in our right minds, it's for you. Big verse. For the love of God controls us. The love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Lord, please open our hearts and our understanding as we look into your word. As we've preached through Corinthians, as we've read through this passage, you start to get a very clear picture of something that looks like a divide in the road. You're going on a highway and you've got all those big overhead signs and you've got to read them all of a sudden. And then you get to that point where you have to say, am I going this one or that one? And suddenly you're on the road and you're heading in a direction. And the direction you're heading in is set probably for a really long time. When we live in the Christian life, as we sit here this morning, this scripture holds out before us a signpost, a direction to be taken. And in fact, many of us sitting in this room have already taken the route. We have put our lives in God's hands. We have believed in Christ, and we've put our faith in him. And there are many who have not. We've taken another path. And this passage of Scripture talks about that moment when light breaks into darkness, and suddenly what was dark and deadly and horrible becomes alive and a light. And that's the path that we're talking about. That's what the scripture is on about. And this morning, there's a line right near the end where I read that there, which says, Paul says, we implore you to be reconciled to Christ. Can you feel the intensity of that word? I'm feeling that intensity this morning. We implore you to be reconciled to God. Because life for us actually is pretty binary. It's this or it's that. It's light or it's dark. It's death or it's life. And what we do now is really, really important, because it's about how we will live. And so we've taken some of these scriptures. We've talked, one of the commentaries that we've been reading together as an eldership talks about cutting ties with darkness. Why would that be so important? It would be that important because we want to make sure that we are not on the road of dark, but we're following the light. We're also making sure that we don't have little patches that we're keeping separated from God. That actually is an embracing of darkness, trying to live in the light. It does not work. You can't have a little bit of both. You can only have the fullness of God or walk in the ways of the world. Now that's a bit in your face, isn't it? Maybe you'd like a little bit in the middle. Maybe this is the, this is the dark. No, I don't want to say that. This is the light and this is the dark. But some of us want to live just in the middle here, which is what we think is the gray, like this, the gray, the little bit of both. And God will have none of that. He doesn't want you to give your life to Him on Sunday and take it back on Monday and live in the dark until next time you come and recognize the light and step into the light again. He does not want you to be double-minded and caught up in a trap, because to do that is to love the world, the flesh, and be under the control of the devil. Okay. I don't want to go too far. 1 John 2, verse 15. Go and have a look. If the love of the Father is not in you, then the love of the world is in you. And so this morning, I'm bringing a message. I'm bringing something from the Scripture that I believe is actually saying to us, just get the picture right. In fact, the last line of what Ben preached last week says this: for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And who is equal to this? We're caught up between eternal things and transient things. And how do we do it? And we've got it in a jar of clay. The jar of clay is a metaphor. There's lots of metaphors in these first few verses about we are jars of clay, just dust with a bit of water put together and carrying inside of us something of what God has put into us. He has put into us life, everlasting life, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus. But we carry this jar, in this jar, this kind of conflict, and the world is drawing on us, and there's this constant sense of there's a conflict that we're in the midst of. Paul writes it, and he says, we're afflicted, we're perplexed, we're persecuted. And you just have to flick on your TV at the sort of 6 in the evening and you'll see a world that is afflicted, that is definitely perplexed, got no clue about what to do next, and then persecuted because they're living under this pressure constantly. And we have a message of hope this morning. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us in our jar of clay and fills us with the light. The very first verse I read to you from chapter 4, verse 6, says, and light pierced into the darkness. Last week's sermon, if you didn't hear it, I would encourage you go back and listen. It talks about, Ben spoke so clearly about how the light of Christ comes in and pierces our darkness. God said, let there be light. And as we open our hearts to Him, let there be light. Light comes into us. And that little picture, I don't know what the resolution's like. I'm not good at picking pictures out. But imagine you as a fragile jar. Lots of cracks. Lots of frailty. Lots of inabilities. But the glory of God is pouring out into you so that what comes out of you is the light of God. If you don't know Jesus, if you, the people around you don't know Jesus, when their cracks open up like that, all that leaks out is what's in them. And it's not goodness, and it's not kindness, and it's not meekness. The world is desperately in need. Fragile jars of clay. But we carry it with great joy. Why? Because it's almost a bit like the butterfly. You know, this jar of clay is ready to collapse so that more life can come out of it. And when we get to chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 5, the metaphor shifts. And it talks about a tent. It talks about, instead of a jar of clay, it talks about your body like a tent. And I was just thinking about that. Matt Wood has gone camping this weekend. What a time to choose. You know, nice and cold when he wakes up in the morning. And I'm sure if some of us have been camping, well, if you haven't, it might be a good experience to have one day. Camping in a tent. And it's all great and wonderful when you were thinking about it. And then you arrive there and you realize this is a very temporary shelter. And the first bit of wind that came up started moving the tent. And the first couple of bugs that looked for shelter found it in your tent. And then you had a bit of rain and you discovered it wasn't waterproof. Because tents are fragile. They perish. They are movable. My son and his wife and my grandsons went camping 3 weeks ago into a part of South Africa, beautiful part, went camping, put up their tents, went on a hike. When they came back, the local baboons had decided to rip open the tent. And they tore the fabric of the tent and went inside and did what baboons do. Fragile, insecure, unstable tents. God never meant it to last forever. He never meant your body to last forever. He will give us a new body. And that's what it talks about in chapter 5. It says, we live in this fragile tent, but we long for another tent. We long for a building made by God, built to last, kept in heaven for us. Eternity awaits us, secure, strong, unassailable, unbroken. That is what is ahead of us. If you're living for the satisfaction of your body, the world, the flesh, and the devil is transient, passing away. Nothing good is going to come out of staying there. It's going to fall apart. When Jesus came, he came and he actually instituted something brand new. And what it was when Jesus came was the kingdom of God came among us, which is an eternal kingdom, which never ends, which is filled with power, which is filled with hope and glory. What we did think when Jesus was coming, that the old would completely end. It has not. It just trundles on, continually going on. And here as Christians, we live caught between two worlds. Because we still live in the body, we still live in the tent, we still got a clay jar that we have to operate out of, but we're actually already alive and ready, filled with glory, living in the presence of Jesus. And so we are those this morning who have to get our understanding that, Lord, thank you that this body is getting weak and it's getting frail, but thank you that, Lord, I can trust you to be filling me with all I need to do what you've called me to. Have you ever wondered why you're still here? If you've given your life to Jesus, why are you still here? The scripture here that we've just read is like expresses that, isn't it? Like, I have this longing to be with God. It'd be way better there, especially when we don't have all the pressures and troubles and afflictions and perplexities of this life, because then we would be with him. But why are we still here? Well, in verse 6, I think it says, first of all, he says, no, I won't go that far. He says, he prepared this very thing for us. He's given us the Spirit as a guarantee so that we carry in our bodies right now the Spirit of God as the guarantee, waiting for what is coming, knowing that the time is coming when the mortal, it says in the text, will be swallowed up by life. In fact, Eugene Peterson writes on that verse and he translates it that when life gets swallowed up by even more life, that's what happens when someone dies. When a Christian dies, their life is swallowed up by even more life. And so because of that, we live now in this tension and in this joy because we have the Spirit as a guarantee, knowing with absolute certainty that our life is secure and we've got a place to go. Also, we have this certainty that we have something inside of us, this guarantee of the Holy Spirit that will lead us through. And then we make it our goal to please God. We make it our objective to live the kind of life that as a leaky jar will actually reflect the glory of God every day in every context. And he's calling us into that space because he says there's a day coming. That song. Now it's the time to think about that song. We'd rather be at home with the Lord, but we'd rather be here, but we want to be there. So we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that lands like a lead brick. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's a day coming when justice will be served. there's a day coming when every evil deed will be accounted for. That day coming for you and for me, everyone. What is going to happen on that day when I stand or you stand? When I stand before the throne of God, before the judgment seat of Christ, what will actually happen to me? I have no other plea at that moment to say, but my life is hidden in Christ, in God. Lord, I belong to you. I am yours. And he says, I know you are my son. And then the account of what I give to him, the account of my life, is the account of every act of grace and goodness that God has given to me and worked through me, and I give it back to him, but it wasn't mine in the first place. It was all his. There's no good works that are yours. When you stand before the throne of God on that great judgment day, let me tell you, there's no meritorious act that you have done that stands. Nothing. You've got dirty hands, and whatever you've touched bears its mark, and it cannot stand in the presence of God. The only thing that counts is what God has done through your life and in your life for his glory and for his honor. And so the judgment seat of Christ is a pretty awesome, fearful kind of thing to understand. And that's what's in the scripture this morning. We need to recognize that there's a day coming. It should give great comfort to every believer, because the judgment seat of Christ sets us into that space where we say, thank you, Lord, I can just glory in your grace and your mercy and your love to me. It should set you free now. Oh, I'm jumping ahead, am I? Yes. Because we no longer will view people in the same way because we've got this perspective, because know this, every act of injustice that's been perpetrated, every evil act, every thieving act, every act of evil will stand before the presence of God and will receive just punishment. And so with that in mind, I'm just going to go into the next second part of this text, and then we'll reverse back and just do some application. The second part of this text says, so therefore, because we know what's coming, Christians in the room, because we know what's coming, because we know the fearful day of the Lord is coming, because we know the grace of God, because we know the treasure we carry, we then persuade others to put their faith in Jesus. We turn and we ask them to put their faith in God. We persuade them. Further on in the text, you heard the word ambassadors. Talks about us representing Jesus. We persuade others because we know the answer. So let's go to the binary thing again. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The grace, mercy, love of God. Salvation offered to us. Received by us. And then through us as the overflow offered to the world, the flesh. Certainly not the devil. We are called by God. We need to understand our motive. Why are we still here? We're here for a very, very clear purpose. We are here to demonstrate the glory of God. We're here to be those that actually are controlled by the love of God. Controlled, that word actually means hemmed in, surrounded, and moved by the love of God. We are those who, because God came and saved our souls and put into us his presence by his Holy Spirit and filled us with his glory and the joy of the Lord, we then can go to others, look around and see them and say, you need the same thing. How do you respond to God? And we'll get to how they respond. But we need to understand our motivation. Let me read a scripture from this passage. It says, verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live, If the light has come into your heart, you give yourself over. You die to your old life. You give yourself over to light. Those who have died for all, he died for all, that those who now live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. When you give your heart over to Jesus, when you repent of your sin and you turn to him and the light comes and it pierces your darkness, you no longer choose to live for yourself, you live for God. You move out of living for the world, the flesh and the devil, and you step over and you say, Lord, I want to live for you. I want your light, your power, your love to come into my life so that I can actually be this jar of clay that cracks open and reveals your glory. That's what we are here for. So the love of God controls us. Now you might, those words when I read them, I thought just in our English kind of understanding, the way we understand things, you think, I don't want to be controlled. I just don't like the idea of being controlled. Do you? Well, you know, something does control us. Something drives us. Something moves us every day. We are moved. There are motivations in our hearts. And those motivations can be mixed. And we want to come to the point where we say, I will not be moved by all those other things. I will be moved by God's love. And so it goes on in the next little section there. It says, therefore, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. If you look around the room, that person, that person, that person, no longer regard them according to the flesh. Look over the fence into your neighbor's garden, no longer consider them according to the flesh. What are you going to see? You're going to see people with an imprint of the image of God made in them. You're going to see people who have walked away from walking with God, who just never knew him. You know people. You see people that are going to stand under the judgment of God, are going to stand before him. And you know that you've got the answer to take them out of darkness into light. And so you stand. And you say, Lord, I'm not going to regard anyone anymore according to the flesh. We're going to suspend judgment because God alone is the righteous judge. We're going to stop judging one another. We prayed in the prayer meeting this morning about unity. Can I suggest to you that if we want unity among us, stop judging. Stop judging me. Stop judging yourself. Stop judging your neighbors. Stop carrying burdens you shouldn't carry. Let the love of Christ come in and hem you in, control you, surround you, come through you, out of you, so that you no longer walk with suspicion and judgment and malice in your heart. Because the love of Christ controls us. And we need to understand that when we see people like that, we will start to see them the way God sees them. God sees every one of us potentially as new creations. And if this morning you've put your faith in Jesus, I want to say to you, if you're in Christ, new. New has come. Old is going. Old is done. That's why when we say cutting ties with darkness, it's not even a hard thing to do. Because when new comes, we have new. I've got bad illustrations here, but the one illustration I had is, maybe some guys are like me. How many of you throw away old socks? I've got socks in my drawer that are 15 years old. I'll just keep those. Might need them one day. What a stupid illustration, but what attitudes of heart, what postures, what ways of behaving do you keep just in case you might need them one day? When Jesus is saying, I want to come in and clean this out. I want to have the best clean out in your little house, in your tent. In fact, I want to burn your tent. I want this thing to be completely transformed from the inside out. No dirty washing, no old socks, no bad attitudes, no old hurts, no griefs. New from the inside out. Not just so that you can have a nice new life, so that you may be an ambassador for Jesus. that you might stand and be able to speak to someone and know that when you're speaking, there's no malice in your life, that actually what comes out, there's no residue of old mixed with new that just muddies the water, that your life might be pure, understanding that the people you are speaking to are precious before God. Light has come into their hearts as they turn to Him. And if it hasn't happened yet, keep on sharing the good news with them. Because we need to understand what God is doing in this world. And there's a lovely clue. Well, not even a clue. It's a pithy statement. It says here at verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Hallelujah for that. Verse 18, all this is from God. No merit of our own. No great faith moment where I did this and therefore I'm saved and then it's actually my faith that saved me. It's God who gave us. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. What is God doing in the world right now? He is reconciling the world to Himself. The most famous scripture, I hope you all know it, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That's God's heart. Loves His creation. Extends mercy and grace and common grace. Gives to those that rob Him, He still gives to them. Why? Because He loves them. And He's holding out His hands to reconcile. We're not preaching an angry God. I'm not preaching about God who's angry. I'm not preaching about God who's out to get you. God is not out to get you. God is out to love you. That's the message you need to carry to your people around you. Instead of being judgy and critical and lots of smart ideas that actually make them feel really bad and even worse and never want to talk to you again. What about we love the way God loves? We see them the way God sees them. We see that His love towards them has no barrier. Remember the parable Jesus spoke about the prodigal son who started trying to make his way back to his father, who dishonored his father, who'd taken from his father, who had no regard for his father, and turned and eventually comes to his senses and starts coming back on the road. The father sees him. Do you remember the story? From far away, the father sees him. It says he took his robes, tied them up, basically like undignified statement. Charges to meet his son on the road. Welcomes in him, embraces him. I love you, you're forgiven. Because it goes on in this passage here. And it says to him, it says to us, God was reconciling the world to Himself, verse 19, not counting their trespasses against them. When the father ran in the parable to his prodigal son, he didn't have in his back pocket a list of all his dishonored things, all his failings, all his things that he shouldn't have done. The father came, received him back to himself, reconciling. You know, when two people come together to be reconciled in this world, you and I come to be reconciled, it's kind of possible in a way that we could reconcile with one another. Because we're both sinners, we're both broken, we're both messed up, and we then can actually agree that we're both messed up, and we share some of the blame, and we try and reconcile. But you know, when God comes to reconcile us, that doesn't work, because God's done nothing wrong. He's righteous and pure and good and holy, and we have sinned against Him and failed. How does He reconcile to us? He can't meet us on the same ground. And so He comes and He offers us reconciliation, not counting our sins against us. Actually saying, these things that are between you and me, we'll deal with them, but I want you back in relationship with me. I want you back with me and all the stuff that's between us, all the sins that you've committed, all this evil and wickedness that is actually happening in you and through you. I'm going to deal with that. But I want you back. That's what God's doing in the world. And so how does he do that? He sends you and he sends me as messengers to tell the story of what Jesus has done. So I'm going to tell you the story of what Jesus has done, but I want you to first remember that if you've received the grace of God, you've been called, set apart to proclaim the glories of God, to proclaim the message. And in fact, it's what I'm doing to you this morning is going on here. It says, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That's in verse 19. And then verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. That's why we're still here. And then how do we make this appeal? We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled with God. I wonder where you're sitting here this morning, where you are at. I can't see. God sees your heart. He might be saying to you, you need to be reconciled with me, because you've put a whole lot of stuff between you and me, and our relationship is broken, and you can't even hear me. He's imploring you, be reconciled. How are we reconciled? How do we actually get to that point of being reconciled? Well, we need to understand what Jesus has done. That's why we use words, we proclaim the gospel, we speak out the gospel. But what is it that Jesus has done? That last verse of chapter 5 says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Can I just grab a tissue, please? Sorry, I get excited and then I want to cry. For our sake, he made Jesus, the pure, spotless Son of God, who never sinned. He made him to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Because God is righteous and holy, and if I am in him and I have the righteousness of God, I have fellowship with the Father. And all these sins, all these wickedness that's been in the way has been taken so that I can get to the Father and he can get to me. But what happens to all the wickedness and sin and evil? What happens to it? It's taken by the Father and it's put on Jesus. Theologically, the words they use for that are called substitutionary atonement. Jesus becomes the sacrifice, the substitute. The death I should have died, he died. The pure, spotless Son of God takes all my sin on himself so that I can become the righteousness of God. Substitutionary atonement. Atonement, making right what was wrong. The sins of the world, can they be forgiven? Well, whoever turns to God in faith, whoever believes in him, whoever cries out to God and says, Lord, I'm hearing your word today. I want to come to you. Please take this thing that's in the way. I can't shift it. Would you take it? The Father says he comes to you. He takes it. He puts it on Jesus and fellowship is restored and light comes in and darkness is gone. That's the message. That's the ambassador's message. The righteousness you have is not your own. It's imputed. So there's another theological word, imputed righteousness. It's not yours. You didn't earn it. You didn't somehow polish it up smart enough that it shone nicely and looked like righteousness. It is not yours. The righteousness you have is given to you. It's Christ's righteousness given to you. This morning, as we kind of come to an end, there's a quote I want to use. I'm not going to tell you the whole story. The quote goes like this. On the cross, God treated Christ as if he had committed every sin of every sinner who had ever believed. Important, who ever believed. So that he could treat every believer as if he had lived Christ's perfect life. Key words. Then strikes your heart. I have believed. I put my faith in Jesus. The moment you come to him, you put your faith in him, you trust in him, you leave your life open and say, God, I'm dead without you. I need you. Please come. Let your light come into my life. God takes you at your word and you shift from darkness into light. Now, we've read in the previous chapters of 2 Corinthians, Vaughan preached on it very nicely. It's not like in a moment suddenly I'm perfect. It's a moment where I say, Lord, I know that I belong to you. There's these two tracks going together. I'm still living in this earthly tent. I'm working with you. I'm not fighting you. I'm trusting you, Lord. And you are transforming me from the inside out, not from the outside in, from the inside out. I'm being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Those cracks in your earthen jar, your jar of clay, are starting to reveal light. Light is starting to come from you as you raise up your faith and you look at God and you make it your goal to please him. And because you're doing that, he turns to us and he said, now in the fear of God, in the awesome reverence of God, we make it our business to persuade others. And we make it our business to live a life that reflects him. Not try quickly, I've got to get some more righteousness and pack some on because I'm looking a bit weak. No, I'm submitting myself to God. I'm surrendering to him. And surrendering is not lying on your back with your feet in the air. It's actually actively leaning into God and saying, I will go with you. I will allow you to move me. I will allow the love of God to control me. I will make decisions when I come to something and I say, that is not of God. I'm not doing that. I'm not looking at that. I'm not going there. I'm not saying that. I'm not thinking that. Why? Because the love of Christ controls me. So this morning, as we're coming to an end, I want you to remember a few things here. That you are dead in your trespasses and sin if you will hold on to them. Thanks, David. You become alive to God when you open your heart and repent and call on his name. And he comes in and the light penetrates the darkness. But that means you've started a journey with him. You've started a journey. You make it your goal to please him. You no longer live by sight, looking at the world of flesh and the devil, lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You've chucked that. I'm looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. I'm following you, God. I've got the Holy Spirit. It's been given to me as a seal. I'm going with you. This morning, renew your faith. If you've never done this before, I'd love to pray with you at the end of the service. But if you've started this journey, come to the Father. He's coming to you this morning as I implore you. He's coming to you on the cross. God treated Christ as if he committed every sin that you have done so that he could treat you as if you lived Jesus' perfect life. What a glorious thing.